I want to start by telling you a story. Some years ago, I was asked to see a lady who was in hospital dying of breast cancer. She had a hugely swollen arm and secondaries in her lungs, which made her breathless all the time. She told me that her husband was very afraid. He visited her every morning, but all he did was cry and ask her what was going to happen to him and the children when she died. I asked her what she would like Jesus to do for her, and she said, "Nothing." I didn't really know what to do then. I'd expected that she would say something. So I asked her if she'd like me to pray with her, and she said yes, so I prayed briefly. She died 3 weeks later, and in those intervening days, I visited her every day. A couple of days before she died, she said to me, "Do you remember asking me what I wanted Jesus to do for me? The reason I said nothing was because for the last 5 months since I've been sick, I've known Jesus in such a real way, in a way that I've never known him before in my whole life. He's been like a lover to me. He's been closer than my husband and my children. And all I want is to go and be with him forever." Now, I wonder if you relate to any part of that story. One day, we're all going to die. But what happens then? That is what this passage in 2 Corinthians is all about. It begins, "We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again." Are you afraid of death? Maybe not about death itself, but the process of dying. Is it okay for Christians to be afraid of death? The verse that you probably all know by heart, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we think sometimes that eternal life is what happens to us after we're dead. But in John 17, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is not something that just happens after we die, meaning that we live forever. It's something that begins as soon as we become Christians. It's a whole new dimension of life that comes from knowing God and from knowing Jesus. And after death, it will get even better as we are with him forever. In his first letter, John writes, "Perfect love casts out fear." If we know the love of God, we aren't supposed to be afraid. But sometimes we are. There have been times when I've been afraid. When I was in Tanzania, my heart kept beating too fast. And the doctors there had no idea what was wrong with me. And every time it happened, I was afraid. The theory is all very well, I've got it up here. But when it's actually happening to you, it may be a different ball game. In 1983, a well-known vicar and evangelist called David Watson was diagnosed as having cancer in his bowel. He had an operation to remove it. But at the operation, they found that the cancer had already spread to his liver, and there was nothing that could be done about that. He wrote a book called Fear No Evil about how he felt at that time, and it's a very honest book. He wrote, "The worst times for me were at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd preached the gospel all over the world with ringing conviction. I'd told countless thousands of people that I wasn't afraid of death, since through Christ I'd already received God's gift of eternal life. For years I hadn't doubted these truths at all. But now, the most fundamental questions were nagging away at me, especially in those long hours of the night. If I was soon on my way to heaven, how real was heaven? Was it anything more than a beautiful idea? What honestly would happen when I died? Did God himself really exist? How could I be sure? Indeed, how could I be sure of anything apart from cancer and death? At times like that, who are we going to trust? The psalmist says, "You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands." And this is literally true. Our future is in God's hands. If we take a look now at this passage that Ruth read to us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Paul is writing to encourage a deep sense of security about our future. He says that our bodies are a kind of temporary housing, like a tent. Tents are not usually used as permanent places to live in. We used to have a very nice two-man tent. One day, when we were camping in the Serengeti, we came back to the campsite in the late afternoon and found that the tent was no longer standing. The poles were broken, and the tent itself was torn to shreds. The baboons had been playing on it while we'd been away. At the time, I was really upset because we'd had that tent for more than 20 years and it had served us really well. But it wasn't our permanent home. And so it is with our bodies. They are serving us well at the moment, but they're not our permanent home. Paul says that when we die, our bodies will be dismantled like a tent, and we'll be given new bodies in heaven. They won't be like the bodies we've got now, that are getting older day by day, where different parts are wearing out, where our joints ache, where our eyesight and our hearing aren't what they used to be, where our brains are slowing up. and which get all kinds of illnesses. Paul says we'll have new bodies made by God. Once we die, these bodies that we have now will be finished with, and the new bodies that we get then will be permanent. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes of death as falling asleep. He says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." When we fall asleep after a tiring day, the next thing we know is waking up refreshed in the morning. And so it will be for us when we die. We fall asleep in Christ, and then we wake up on the resurrection morning with our new spiritual bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the difference between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. In other words, Jesus. If you look at a handful of flower seeds, and these are some that I just poured out of a packet of seeds yesterday, you have no idea of the beautiful flowers that will develop from them when they're planted in the ground. Perhaps that's a poor illustration of how it's going to be with our resurrection bodies. But they will be far more wonderful than we can imagine. Verse 2 says, "Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration." The NIV translates this as, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." We have an inbuilt longing for something better, for what will be. And it's not just because our present bodies are full of aches and pains and that we have to put up with all kinds of trials and suffering. The lady I told you about at the beginning wanted to be free of her symptoms. But more than that, she was longing to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Verse 4. We have been given a glimpse of the real thing. Our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. For those who know God, who are trusting in Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, there is nothing to fear for the future. It's enough to know that we will be like him and perfectly with him. When we die, we will be more alive than we've ever known. Sometimes we get a foretaste of that, when the reality of God's presence is just so real to us. Such moments are relatively rare, but they whet our appetites for more of it. The lady I told you about at the beginning, she had an experience like that. She had had a glimpse of heaven, and she wanted more of it. David Watson, shortly after his operation to remove his cancer, describes lying in his hospital bed, listening to worship songs on his Sony Walkman. He says, "In spite of my recent operation and the bleak prognosis, I was transported with joy. The love of God seemed to fill the whole room, and I was profoundly aware of his presence. I knew deep within my spirit that nothing could be more wonderful than being perfectly with him in heaven and seeing him face to face." Verse 6. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads and dragging our feet, if only that were true. Cramped conditions don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. What happens here, however difficult life is, we know that when we get to heaven, all that will be put behind us. Maybe we don't want that day to come just yet. Or maybe we can hardly wait for it. But what are we to do in the meanwhile? Verse 9 says, "Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing." And that's what we aim to do regardless of our conditions. What is it that we aim to do? Is it to be like everyone else, wanting to be rich and successful? Or is it to please God? Are we prepared to take our instructions from God and do what he says, however difficult that is, and whatever the cost? And will we do it without grumbling and self-pity? Will we do it cheerfully? Later on in 2 Corinthians it says, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm sure he also loves a cheerful prayer, a cheerful student, a cheerful grandmother, a cheerful whatever you are. And then comes the last verse, which is not quite such good news. Verse 10 says, "Sooner or later, we'll all have to face God. Regardless of our conditions, we will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. On the day of judgment, we will all, without exception, have to give an account of our lives. Everything that we've thought, as well as what we've said and done. We kid ourselves that we're getting away with it now, as if God doesn't see everything. But on that day, there will be no pretending and no excuses. Everything will be visible for all to see. It's nothing to do with our salvation, which we receive the moment we accept who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We can't lose that. But it will be an evaluation of what we have done with the lives God has given us. The Bible says that we're not saved by good works, but for good works. And just as Paul will have to give an account of his faithfulness as a missionary, so we will have to give an account of our lives. How faithfully have we used our time? How single-minded have we been in our Christian service? We won't be condemned because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but it will be a kind of evaluation. I want to end by asking you some questions. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of other things? Spiders, the dentist, the dark, loneliness. What is going to happen to your husband or wife, your children or your grandchildren? Are you carrying secret fears and anxieties that you've never dared to admit to anyone? Are you fed up with your body because some part of it's always hurting? Do you know Jesus for yourself? Do you know that he died for you so that you can be forgiven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? This morning, during the Holy Communion, there will be an opportunity for you to be prayed for. If any of those things that I've just said apply to you, then why don't you take a book up with you when you go to communion, and so the people giving out the bread will know to pray for you. Put those fears firmly into God's hands so that he can carry them for you. And if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to, or if you want to talk about any of the things I've said, then please come and speak to me or to Graham or Chris at the end of the service.